evening and be looking at a single verse of Scripture as kind of a springboard into our message this evening. And really, I'll be dealing with the entirety of the particular verse of Scripture that we'll look at this evening, Psalm chapter number 50. As we look at this verse, and verse number 15 will be the verse that we'll be looking at this evening, Psalm 50 and verse number 15. It is my prayer that the verse of Scripture that is before us will encourage and strengthen the people of God. I know that I've said often, I am so thankful for the Word of God and the way in which God's Word can comfort us and can convict us. It strengthens us. And I was praying earlier this week and just thanking God for His Word. I seek to, I won't say every day of my life, because there may be a day that I have forgotten or missed, but by the grace of God, every day I seek to thank Him specifically for His Word as I enter into my time of reading. And I thank God for giving us His Word, and it's powerful and it's profitable. And I was thinking this week specifically how His Word is probing. And that's a good thing, by the way. And it searches us and it reveals to us our condition and our need for Him. And this evening, as we look at this particular verse of Scripture, I do believe that it will be a great source of encouragement for us. We understand this evening that the Bible is full of instruction. And instruction is good. I'm thankful for instruction, but something that's interesting about instruction is that we need to take heed in order for it to really make a difference. And so you can have those instruction manuals. You buy that piece of equipment, you buy that piece of furniture, whatever it might be, and it comes with some assembly required, right? And there's some directions, and those directions, if utilized, can be helpful. I read recently, if you've ever purchased anything from IKEA, and maybe you have some thoughts about IKEA. I know that Pierre loves IKEA, and they everything you buy from IKEA, you need to put together and all of these things. And so I read recently how that the president of the company was having a birthday, and all of the employees wanted to be a blessing to him, and so they wanted to get him a cake, and so they got him some eggs and some flour and some, you know, and happy birthday. The point, though, is that instructions are contained with something for the purpose of being read, for the purpose of being followed. We think about the Word of God being a book of instruction, and it is imperative that we take heed to the truth that is contained therein and simply follow the instruction. If you're taking notes this evening from this verse of Scripture, I've titled the message, The Day of Trouble, The Day of Trouble. Notice what the Bible says here in Psalm 50 and verse number 15. It says, And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, I want to back up and look at verse number 7. The Bible says this, Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. Notice this, I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house for he-goats, nor he-goats out of thy folds. Notice what he says in verse 10, For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. You've heard people reference that the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and obviously this verse of Scripture is the source for that statement. You continue to look in verse number 11, it says, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Notice, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And then we find our text verse this evening, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I am so thankful that our God is the Lord God Omnipotent, and that He is the Creator and Sustainer, that all things are His, as He goes through this text of Scripture and shares those wonderful truths. But we find, as we read those verses from verse 7 through 14 for the purpose of coming to verse 15, and we find that the Bible says, And call upon me in the day of trouble, and obviously speaking about calling upon the Lord God Almighty. And what a blessing to know that we can call upon Him. As we look at the passage, I want you to, first of all, this evening, consider with me the presence of trouble. the presence of trouble. And I don't believe that I have to spend a whole lot of time laboring on this point to get you to understand that trouble exists, that it's present in the lives of the people that walk upon the face of the earth. There are adversities and difficulties that we face. In fact, Job 14 and verse number 1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And the word trouble here in our text of Scripture, when it says in the day of trouble, it means distress, affliction, adversity, or tribulation. And I think about what David says, and in just a little while we'll visit Psalm 34. At this point, you can just stay here. We'll get there in just a moment. But in Psalm 34, David speaks about this, about all his troubles. And you could understand, as you know a little bit about the life of David, and you think about the time of his difficulties and adversities, from the time of being anointed to be the king of Israel to the time in which he finally ascended the throne after the death of Saul. And there was much trouble and adversity and difficulty that he faced. And we find that he speaks in that text of Scripture in Psalm 34 about all his troubles. This evening, as we think about the presence of trouble and we consider that, again, I do not need to labor the point, but we understand this truth. God knows about it. God is aware of it. See, that is a great reality that we understand this evening, that the God of the universe, our God, our Redeemer, our Savior, that He knows that we as human beings will face times of trouble, that we will have periods of time in our lives where we're facing opposition and adversity and affliction, and He understands that. He's aware of that. In fact, He knows when it's going to come. He knows when it's going to come before we know that it's going to come. He's aware of it. And the thing that's amazing to me is that as I look at the passage of Scripture that is before us, I would say that He instructs us, but we also could say that He invites us, that during that time of trouble, we're to call upon Him. We're to call upon Him. Now, I'm sure that at some point in your life, I know it's happened in my own life, not only have I been the one hearing this offer, but there are times in my life that I've extended the offer, and I've said something like this: if you need anything, call me. And you've probably said to somebody, or you've had someone say to you, if you need anything, call me. There are times in which someone may tell you that, and you might say, there's nothing I'm ever going to need that's going to require me to call you. You understand what I'm saying? There's no help that really is going to be found in that particular individual that's offering it. This evening, we understand that when we think about this instruction, again, as we think about this invitation that has been given, that we have to understand tonight and realize that the God of the universe invites us to call upon Him in the day of trouble. And when we think about that presence of trouble, and we think about the fact that it's tied to this beautiful invitation and this wonderful truth of God's Word, I find myself in this position and I say, do we? Do we? How many times has somebody said, call me if you need anything, and you knew that you needed something and you probably could have called and you could have gotten some assistance, but for some reason, there was some level of apprehension on your part. I don't want to put them out. I don't want to bother them. I don't want to fill in the blank, right? We joke in our home where there are times in which somebody's trying to do something and they're kind of fumbling around, and we say, hey, all you have to do is ask for help. I'd be glad to help you, right? And the reality is that often what is said in response is, well, I didn't want to bother you. You know that you can't bother God. You can't. And there are times in which maybe when someone says that thing to you that says, if you need anything, call me, reach out, let me know. There are times in which perhaps because of our human nature and our social environment that we think they're just saying that to be nice, but they really don't mean it because of our social dealings with individuals. But when God says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, He absolutely is available and He can do something about the trouble. And the question that we ask is, are we? Do we call it? We know that trouble exists. We know that we've experienced trouble, difficulties, adversities, afflictions. We know that they abound. We know that we deal with them. And the reality is that we have the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, that has extended to us this invitation that says, hey, in that day of trouble, call upon me. And I wonder this evening, how often do I, how often do you fail to call upon Him right at the start of trouble? I mean, let's not let it get too out of hand before we decide that, oh, you know, I guess I ought to ask the Lord for some help. No, we come to the place where we recognize that He's given us this invitation. We notice that there is the presence of trouble, but I want you to see as we continue through this verse of Scripture, the promise of God. I want you to notice the promise of God here. The Bible says this, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Notice these next four words. I mean, circle them, underline them, highlight them, whatever you do. I will deliver thee. Is that not precious? When you think about the promise of God, I will deliver thee. Wow. My question this evening is this. Do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe this very verse of Scripture that is before us? Do we believe that in the day of trouble that God is able to deliver us from that trouble, from that difficulty, from that adversity, from that situation? When we look here and we believe the Word of God, but we also must understand, and we're going to look at it here in just a few moments, we're going to look at a number of verses of Scripture. Not only do we believe the Word of God, but do we believe the testimony of the saints? For there are many that have given the testimony, as we find recorded in the Word of God, that they testify that God has delivered them. And I would say this, as I consider the subject matter of deliverance, that deliverance doesn't always look like what you think it should. See, sometimes when we think about deliverance, we say, He will deliver me, that it means that He's going to make my life just some easy path of no trouble and no difficulty, no adversity. And we've all heard the illustration in our lives, no doubt, of the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly and all that takes place, and how that the little child wanted to help and cut the cocoon open, and then the butterfly didn't have the wings to be able to fly, and so on and so forth. And certainly a pertinent and appropriate illustration to use in various contexts in life. And we find that for us as the people of God, when we notice here, He says, I will deliver thee, we have to understand this evening that deliverance for me and deliverance for you doesn't always look like what we might think it should look like. I'll say this, or ask it this way. Will He deliver you from the trouble, or will He deliver you through the trouble? And can I submit to you this evening that there are times in which He delivers us through the trouble, and oh, how beneficial it is for us as the people of God to know that He's with us, to know that He's helping us along the process, and He's there by our side, and He's giving us that which we need. And we would say as we get to the other side that He delivered us. He didn't deliver us from it, but He delivered us through it. Begin to think about the testimony of the saints, and I want you to look at a number of verses of Scripture with me. Let me do this. Let's look at two verses first to deal with this promise. Psalm 81. Turn over several passages or chapters, if you will. Look at Psalm 81 and verse number 7, and notice what the psalmist says here in this passage of Scripture. And then I'll read to you a verse of Scripture from the minor prophet Nahum. But in Psalm 81 and verse number 7, the Bible says this: "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered. I delivered thee," he says. "I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." The prophet Nahum says in Nahum 1 and verse number 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." Oh, that we would trust Him, that we would take and claim the promise that is before us. I want you to consider this evening, we not an exhaustive list, but I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, if you will, and I want you to consider the life of Joseph. And I want you to consider with me, we're not going to look at all of the details here in the life of Joseph, but we find that all the way back, I want you to go to chapter number 50, but really as you begin in chapter number 37, you find that Joseph is there, and all that's taken place. He follows the instruction of the Lord, of his father, and he goes and he does that which he's supposed to do. And we find that there's a number of difficulties that face Joseph in his life. And I want you to notice at the end of his life here in Genesis chapter number 50, that the brethren get together in verse number 15. Now, dad has died. The burial's taken place. They're now back in Egypt. And the Bible says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants and the God of thy father, And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And notice the response of Joseph in verse number 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I don't know if you've ever really meditated upon what Joseph says in verse number 19 and 20 in this passage of Scripture. But when Joseph says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, you can understand what he's speaking about contextually as you understand the life of Joseph and the way in which his brethren, they were going to kill him. They put him in the pit, right? They were going to kill him and let him starve there, let him die. They saw the merchantmen that were coming. They sold him into bondage. And we find that they meant it unto evil. They had no good intentions with regard to their brother. In fact, what motivated the decisions that they made were the dreams that he dreamed. And they said, let's see what will become of this dreamer. But Joseph says, God meant it unto good. You understand all that Joseph dealt with? You understand that Joseph was in the pit. He was out of that pit. He was sent into Egypt and he became a servant there at Potiphar's house. He prospered. Why? Because he lived in the presence of God and he sought to please God and he prospered. But there was a day in which Potiphar's wife continually came to him and came to him, and we find that she lied about him, and he's then imprisoned, and they're in prison, and he's there for an extended period of time, and the butler and the baker come and he interprets their dreams, and the butler and the baker have their dreams come to pass just as Joseph had interpreted. And he said to the butler, remember me, but he forgot him. 2 years go by. Eventually, Joseph gets to the palace. He's in a great position, has great authority. Only Pharaoh was greater than him in the throne. But you understand there were some periods of difficulty that he faced. There were some times of trouble. I want you to notice what Stephen, the martyr in the New Testament, I want you to notice what he says when he's preaching in Acts chapter number 7. And what a great passage of Scripture here in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, and to hear this sermon of Stephen and how he just spoke with great boldness, and he knew the Word of God. He knew the history of Israel. He begins with Abraham in verse number 2, and he deals with really a survey of the history, and then points directly at those religious leaders of the day and says that you're just like your forefathers, and you have betrayed and murdered. And I mean, he really points the finger right at them. But in verse number 10, I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse number 9 with it. It says this, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Notice these next words, but God was with him. Oh, would you find comfort in that truth this evening? He was in a foreign land. He was in Egypt. They were a polytheistic people. I mean, let's just be honest about the situation in which he finds himself. He's not he's a young man, and he's there all alone, and his father and his brethren and all that he knows is separated from him, and he's there in that foreign land, in that polytheistic heathen land, but God was with him. And it says this, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And if we're not careful this evening, here's what we say in light of Joseph. It would say, yeah, but he was in the palace. And we forget about the 2 years he was in the prison. Really longer than 2 years, because he was forgotten for 2 years. We forget about that time. Listen, 2 years is a long time. Amen? And we think about, oh, we understand the end because it's history and we read the entirety of his life in just a few moments. I mean, you can sit down this evening and before you pillow your head, you can read the entire life of Joseph. You can read from his birth to his death. It's only contained in just less than 20 chapters in the book of Genesis. I mean, that's a lengthy portion of Scripture, but you could read it all tonight before you pillow your head. And you can know from the beginning to the end of his life. And what we fail to realize is that he was living his life the same way we do, one day at a time. God was with him, and the testimony is this, that God delivered him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Listen, when we're dealing with trouble and difficulty and adversity, when we feel as if, maybe even as the psalmist says, God, how long? We have to remember that God's with us. And we're calling upon him in the day of trouble. And we understand that God has a purpose and a plan in all that he's allowing to take place. We don't have time to look at verses of Scripture with each of these, but I want you to think about Moses, how the deliverance that he experienced and how no doubt saw God work and move in an amazing way in his life. I think of Joshua there, of course, as he would lead the children of Israel as they would go into the land of promise, and the children of Israel as a whole, as you think about the deliverance of God, how that there were times of difficulty, of adversity, of trouble, and they call out to God and God blesses and God delivers, and he's there to help his people. We've mentioned already about David. Turn over to Psalm 34, if you will. Psalm chapter 34, and notice what is said here in this portion of Scripture. And the first few verses are such precious verses with regard to the importance of praising our God, and he is worthy. We sang tonight, praise him, praise him. And oh, how he is worthy of our praise. In verse number 1, David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Notice verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. You know the verse of Scripture that we're looking at, Psalm 50 and verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We see in just these few verses of Scripture how the Bible tells us that this poor man, David, as he referred to himself, he says, I cried, and the Lord heard me. Aren't you thankful that God hears? And he says, and saved him out of all his troubles. Notice, if you will, in verse number 19, the Bible says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions. I think about the testimony of David. I think about the testimony of Elijah and Elisha and the times in which they dealt with adversity and trouble and how God worked miraculously. We spent the better part of a year on Wednesday evening studying through the lives of Elijah and Elisha on Wednesdays and just rejoicing and being able to see their faithfulness to God and seeing how God would work mightily, and no doubt many miracles that had taken place and the way in which God took care of his people. I'm mindful this evening, I want you to think about Hezekiah with me. Turn to the book of Isaiah, if you will, and we could look in 2 Chronicles as well, but I want you to look at Isaiah chapter number 38 this evening. And Isaiah is the prophet, Hezekiah is the king. And during the time of Hezekiah, you understand the world power at that particular time, if you look at the scene of the world and what's going on historically, the Assyrians are in power, and they have great power, and they've taken Israel captive already. And we read about the Assyrian captivity of the 10 tribes of the north, Israel as it's referred to. And we find that during that particular time, you understand that there was this one Rabshakeh that came and offered all sorts of attack and criticism and told Hezekiah what he was going to do and told told the people what they were going to do, and Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and all of these things. And Hezekiah just cried out to the Lord. And Hezekiah goes and sends to the prophet of God. In verse number 5 of Isaiah 38, it says, "Go and say to Hezekiah," this is the response as the word of the Lord came to Isaiah in verse number 4, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy fears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." And we understand, as we were to look and go and understand what's taking place, that God indeed had delivered the people of God out of the hand of Sennacherib. That God had given, in verse number 20 of chapter 37, if you back up in the passage of Scripture there, you find that the Bible says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." What a great prayer, a great testimony, and what a blessing to understand this evening the deliverance in chapter 37, and then in chapter 38 when he speaks there not only about his own sickness, in verse 1 it speaks about the fact that he was sick unto death and all that was taking place, but we understand that there was deliverance for the nation of Judah, and there's also deliverance for Hezekiah. Now, unfortunately, Hezekiah didn't live the last part of his life the way that he should have, and that's another thought for another day, but the reality is that we find that God heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and God provided deliverance. And we read of these things, and we rejoice in understanding these. We've spoken last week, I preached on the section of Scripture, the life of Jeremiah in chapters 37 through 40, and we see how God delivered and how God worked. And we're mindful this evening of Daniel. In Daniel chapter number 6, we sing about our God is able to deliver thee, and what a blessing to sing that wonderful hymn of the faith. And we find in Daniel chapter number 6, there was a day in which Daniel was made aware of this signing, this decree that had taken place about no man seeking any god or any person other than the king. And Daniel went and prayed. He knew that the writing had been signed, but we understand that he went and prayed and made supplication before his God. The Bible tells us, as he did aforetime, and there was a sentence that was delivered for Daniel to have to enter into the den of lions. And we find that in verse 16 of Daniel 6, that the Bible says, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel," notice this, "thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Daniel had a great testimony. And in Daniel's testimony and influencing the king, it's interesting, and I made note of this, and it's not the entirety of the message, but I made note of this back in March when I preached from this passage of Scripture, that the king did everything within his power to find some way to deliver Daniel. In fact, if you look at the end of verse number 14, when the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And look at what it says. "He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him, but he was not able to do so." Daniel still went into the den of lions, but there's a God in heaven. And the king says, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." We know the text of Scripture that Daniel goes into the den of lions, and we find that the king has a restless night, and we pick up the text in verse number 20. "When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." We could go on and on this evening and think about the deliverance of God and the way in which God delivered his people. He gives a promise. And we find here that Peter, in Acts chapter number 12, let me just reference this. It's interesting to note, for we think about Peter, and it's interesting in the text of Scripture to think about Peter being delivered in Acts chapter number 12, that the text of Scripture begins by telling us that at that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and he was going to kill Peter also. He put him in prison. He's going to bring him out. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Paul testifies in 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, but he testifies in 2 Timothy about the way in which the Lord delivered him out of all of those afflictions. Can I tell you, at times when Paul references the deliverance of God, there were times in which Paul suffered great affliction, great difficulty. There were times of unique deliverance that you didn't see it coming, the way in which it was going to come. In fact, in Acts chapter 27, when they were going to be shipwrecked and all of those things were taking place, the counsel of the soldiers was to kill the prisoners. Why? Lest any of them should swim out and escape. That was the counsel of the soldiers. But the Bible tells us that the centurion, and then the Bible says this in Acts 27 and verse number 43, willing to save Paul. Isn't that amazing? Of all of these people on the ship, the Bible tells us that there are 276 people on this ship. They're going to be shipwrecked. Paul had already stood up and given testimony about how God was going to deliver them, and they were going to lose their ship, but they would all be safe. He says, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And then as it was broken up, the Bible tells us in verse 41, "And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. The forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners." If you understand the times of what's going on, it makes sense what their instruction and counsel was. It was the logical thing to do. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, he kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And they get there. Acts 28, the first portion of the passage is amazing to think about what happens at that particular island and how the gospel goes there through those aspects. But I want you to think about through all of these testimonies and all of these things. I've mentioned this. It's a promise of God that we see in Psalm 50 and verse 15. I ask this: are you going to believe the promise of God? Are you going to believe the word of God? Are you going to believe the testimony of the people of God? For there are many, the testimony of the saints, many have testified how God had delivered them. See, our time, however, often when we think about deliverance is that I want to be delivered from something. I want to have to deal with it. But I want you to think about how even in the time of adversity and the challenges that will come in our lives and the troubles, how God has a purpose for it, and how even as we just mentioned there in Acts 27 and 28, how the gospel goes to those people on that island. Why? Because of the trouble that Paul faced. If he had not faced that trouble, if they had not gotten caught in that storm, if they had not dealt with Eurycleidon, if they not left when they did, and all, I mean, look at all the circumstances. We could say, well, they shouldn't have done this, they shouldn't have done that. Well, God's in control, he's sovereign. And they find themselves in a position where they're in this great amount of trouble, and the ship is broken up. They come to this land. The barbarian people that are there, they show them great kindness and favor. And as they're picking up sticks, what happens? This viper. Man, that's an interesting thing. Paul just shakes that thing right off them, you know? But when you think about what happens in that passage of Scripture in Acts 28, the first thought that the people have is that he's a murderer. He escaped the sea, but now he's going to die from this viper, the vengeance that will be upon him. And then when he shakes it off and there's no harm upon him, he doesn't die, they say he's a god. That was a quick change. And guess what he's able to do? He's able to share the gospel. See, sometimes we don't really understand how God is working and what God is doing and how God is moving and how maybe there's a period of trouble in your life. There's some adversity that God will allow in my life, allow in your life, so that He would be glorified, so that we would come into the presence of someone that needs to hear the truth of the gospel, so that we could come into the presence of people that in any other circumstance we might not come into the presence. And often we don't think that way. I think about, as I mentioned even a couple of weeks ago, when we think about deliverance and preaching about these wonderful things of how people are delivered, that it's not as exciting to preach about John the Baptist being beheaded. It's not as exciting to preach about Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter number 7. But can I tell you that even in those instances that God delivered those people? You say, why do you say that? Because they went to be with Jesus. Amen? You think about Acts chapter number 7. You read the end of Acts chapter number 7, and you think about the truth of what's happening there. And the Bible tells us that when Stephen was preaching and all that took place, that they were pricked in their hearts. And the Bible tells us that they heard those things. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But yet it says this, that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And notice what it says, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You understand that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And he's still seated at the right hand of the Father, by the way. One day he's going to come back and he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we will be also. But we find that in this particular moment, that when Stephen is being martyred for his faith, that he looks up to heaven and he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He's delivered. He gets to go and be with his Savior. And not only that, but his clothes were laid down at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. There's no doubt in my mind that the event in Acts chapter number 7 had a profound impact upon the life of Saul. He was under intense persecution, or under intense conviction over that which he saw and which he experienced as he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And he goes out and he intensifies his persecution in Acts chapter number 8, and we find that in Acts chapter number 9, the Lord appears to him. And Saul gets saved. We know him as Paul. You think about all that God used Paul to accomplish. Why? Because he was surrendered and yielded to God. But there was a man by the name of Stephen that had to deal with some difficulty. He stood in boldness and he proclaimed. But I would submit to you this evening that even in the end result of what we read in Acts chapter number 7, see, that's not the end of Stephen's life. Physically speaking, sure, but he's with his Savior. We look at the passage of Scripture here in Psalm 50, and we read about it. And I want you to think about what David says in Psalm 34, and then we'll move on to the latter part of this verse of Scripture. In Psalm 34, we read it already, where the Bible says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles," in verse number 6 of Psalm 34. But in verse number 17, I want you to notice what the Bible says. In Psalm 34, in verse number 17, it says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." What a blessing. I'm thankful for David and his testimony, that he cried, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord delivered him. But I'm thankful that our God is no respecter of persons. And that this evening, that as we notice the truth of verse 17 of that same portion of Scripture, that the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. This evening, again, as I said a moment ago, deliverance might not always look like what we think it should. But our God does all things well. He makes no mistakes. Amen? He's in control. He makes no mistakes. He has a plan and a purpose. Notice back in our text in Psalm 50 and verse 15, not only do we notice the presence of trouble, we notice the promise of God. I want you to consider with me as we look at the latter part of the verse, consider with me the praise of the delivered. I mean, this really should go without saying. This should be the natural response that concludes, and notice the entirety of the verse, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, again, as I mentioned, that should be natural. But my question this evening is it? Is that how the people of God respond to the deliverance of God? Is it that we praise and magnify and honor? That's what the word glorify means. Thou shalt glorify me. I mean, when we understand how He has delivered us, I mean, this evening we could think about all of our troubles, but we must have in mind this evening the greatest of any trouble that we've ever had is the sin trouble. Amen? And that is for the truth of the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. That's a great trouble that faces all of humankind. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We think about the deliverance, the redemption that we have through the blood of Christ. And this evening, that's the greatest deliverance that we could ever experience. And we can deal with some difficulties here on earth. We can have some troubles and day by day deal with some adversities. And I'm not trying to minimize those adversities. And I understand that the troubles can be greater at times in our lives. Something that I find in my own life and even as I read of others, that oftentimes what happens is our current difficulty, our current trouble seems to be the worst one we've ever faced. Why? Because we're in the midst of it. And the reality this evening is that the greatest trouble that we could consider this evening that we've already been delivered from is the punishment for our sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, I'll take your place. I'll pay that price. And I wonder this evening, how often do we speak of that deliverance? And yet, when we consider the context specifically of the message this evening and thinking about the troubles that we face on a regular basis as the people of God and just living life and being human beings and the adversities and afflictions that we'll face and how that God has extended this invitation that we're to call upon Him in the day of trouble and that He will deliver us and thou shalt glorify Me, I ask this evening, if I'm not willing to glorify God about the greatest thing that He's ever delivered me from, what makes me think I'm going to go ahead and glorify God tomorrow when He delivers me from some temporal inconvenience, some minor trouble that I face? You understand what I'm saying this evening? Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with me as much as I hope He's dealing with you. Because the reality this evening is that there are times in which we have experienced deliverance from God outside of the salvation deliverance that we don't glorify Him. Maybe we explain it some other way. Maybe we get a little shy about saying it in front of our coworkers, about we know that these folks are lost. We know our neighbors aren't going to understand. And so maybe we don't glorify God the way that we should. I think if we'd get comfortable glorifying God for our salvation, it'd probably become a whole lot more natural to glorify God for deliverance day by day. Honestly. We come to a place where you just say, I'm going to glorify Him. So when we are delivered, when we experience that deliverance, and I'm thankful to be redeemed this evening, but thinking about the deliverance of the difficulties from day by day, how is it that we're glorifying the Lord? How do we glorify Him? How do we praise Him? How do we magnify Him? How do we honor Him? Who do we tell? Who knows that we're glorifying God? How are the others hearing about it? Miss Joyce wasn't going to be here this evening, but I'm going to share this illustration. I hope you're okay with it. Miss Joyce was a number of years ago. Miss Joyce had a situation with some skin cancer and on her face, and she had just prayed about it, and she knew that God had delivered her from it and took care of it. And what a great testimony. She goes to the doctor. She didn't want to go to the doctor. She didn't like going to the doctor, amen. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor kind of astounded, said, it's gone. She's like, I know, God healed me, but I came for you. That's what she said. To be able to testify to that doctor of the healing of God in her life. And I'm thankful for that testimony. What a blessing. And this evening, I just wonder how are we doing with this aspect of Psalm 50 and verse number 15 from two perspectives. How are we doing on calling upon Him in the day of trouble? We face trouble. And when we face difficulty and adversity, who is it that we call? What are the, you know, you think about the woman that was dealing with the issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all of her substance to try to get healed. And she heard about Jesus. The people were thronging Him. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. And He says, who touched me? Peter's like, what do you mean, who touched you? There's all kinds of people that are thronging you. Virtue has departed. Your faith has made you whole. And I just wonder this evening as we think about who is it that we call in the day of trouble, the God of the universe has given you an open invitation. and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And then here's the second aspect this evening of how are we doing. And thou shalt glorify me. Oh, I trust this evening that we are honoring and exalting the name of our Savior in the way that we should. We started the service this evening, how appropriate. Praise Him, praise Him. Oh, God has done some amazing things for us. He has delivered you from the penalty of sin if you're His child this evening. And no doubt He's delivered you from many days of trouble upon this earth. And I'm so thankful for the deliverance of God. What a great promise, an encouraging truth from the Word of God this evening. Oh, that we would glorify Him like we should. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the simplicity of Thy Word. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God, I pray that we would call upon You in the day of trouble. If we'd be honest this evening, we're good at calling our friends, we're good at calling our parents, we're good at calling maybe a doctor, we're good at calling some advisor, some counselor. God, You are the omniscient, almighty God, our Father. And You said, call upon me. Help us, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we experience Your deliverance in our lives, whatever that might look like, not always what we think it should look like, God, would You help us to glorify You? Would You help us, even as the psalmist says in another part, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Help us, Lord, in the day of trouble to call upon You, and help us to be faithful to glorify You. I pray that You'd move and work as only You can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?